John, if you would also take out your outline, and I'll take out my outline. Okay. On the one side of your outline, where it says the prologue to Christmas from John's Gospel, that's the front side. And we tried to give, because really our messages are rather short. Wouldn't you say they're short? Oh, please say amen. All right. We're going through a prologue, the very beginning prologue, beginning section. I realize it's a theological section, and John intended it to be Christological. A study of Christ, who he is, and what he's done, why he came. And so it's a, you know, I realize that, you know, there are some who today in our culture who go to church and would say, Bill, you know, I don't want theology. I don't want doctrine. I just really want to feel good because I'm hurting. And I can understand that. We all have times where we're hurting. I have doubts. I can understand that. There are times when we all have our doubts. Well, I'm struggling. I really want to feel good. I want something that's uplifting, that's really going to stir my spirit. I understand that. But you know, the one truth, the one person, the one message that's going to stir your heart and lift us up individually, in your marriage, in your family, in the church family, is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. And so that's why John begins his gospel, talking about the life, the ministry, the miracles of Jesus Christ, and the very mission of Christ. He begins with that theological section right there. It's very important. And let me just share with you very briefly, if you will, some blessings and benefits as we look upon Christ. Yes, in His Word, because that's where we first find Christ. In the Word, in the work of the Holy Spirit. And once you have found Christ Jesus, you walk with Him every day. Amen? Talks with you, you walk with Him, He walks with you. But let me share with you, just four great benefits come to the child of God. I'm talking about the child of God, one who knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Four great benefits that come to the child of God who seeks to know Jesus Christ more fully. Number one, the more we study Christ, the more we want to become like Him. That's clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Number two, the more we look upon Christ, the more better we see ourselves. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 6. Another benefit, number three, the more we learn of Him, learn of Christ, the clearer we will have our perspective on this world that we live in. We will truly become like the sons of Issachar, who knew their times and knew what to do. The more we study Jesus Christ, we're going to have a clearer perspective of the world that you and I live in. Number four, the more we know Him, will be made strong in Him to make Him known to others. Those are these four great blessings and benefits for studying the Lord Jesus Christ, for getting to know Him more intimately, more closer, so that we can be like Daniel says there in Daniel chapter 11. The people who know their God stand firm and take action. That's what God wants His people to do right now. And it's not just something that's going to be frills and thrills on Sunday morning. It's going to be about Jesus Christ. And all, so far, this whole worship service has been about Christ and Christ alone. Aren't you glad? I've been to churches where we had the other. I wouldn't even dare call them a church. We're nothing good. We was exalting to Christ. But we exalt Jesus Christ here. We make no apology for it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. As you take out your outline, His witness and work. I'm not going to read the entire section in one, but we're going to do it segmentally. First of all, the true light. Take a look at verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 through 8, follow with me. There was a man sent from God. I love that beginning there. Just to introduce, if you will, sent from God. The word sent is from the word that we get the apostle from. He was an apostle of God. Well, who was he? Well, his name was John. Now, does he mean John, the writer of this gospel? No. Later on, we understand it's John the Baptist. And so he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The beginning of this theological section, or Christological section, the study of Christ Jesus, talks about the true light. as represented by John the Baptist in verses 6 to 8. Take a look at the man, John the Baptist. The word for John, his name itself means the gift of God. Would you like to have a name like that? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a gift to God. And you're a gift of God to others. Amen? Yeah. Because why? Because you have experienced, you have received, you have believed, you have committed your life to God's greatest gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've done that, you become a gift of God to others. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But in this passage, verses 6 to 8, talking about, if you will, the light represented by John the Baptist, the man, specifically sent, specific birth. Think of that, John. As you read Luke's account and Matthew, he was born to parents who were too old to have kids. They wanted kids. It wasn't that they finally got to that age and they said, well, boy, I'll be glad they don't have any kids. No, they desired kids. But they were well on in years now, beyond childbearing days, and Elizabeth was barren. But God gave them a child, a little boy. Yes, through natural conception. This wasn't a miraculous conception. Only Jesus Christ has had that miraculous conception, born of the Holy, conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary. Okay, don't mix the two up. And Mary was not miraculously conceived either, just so you understand. There's only one who was miraculously conceived, and that was Jesus Christ. But John was wonderfully provided as a gift from the Lord, a gift to his parents, but a gift by way of ministry. His message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. You know the two words, repent, in the Bible? Sometimes they're both translated repent. One word, repent, means to turn around. In fact, sometimes in the New Translations, that word is translated conversion, to turn around. But the word here, John is saying repent, repent, is the name of changing your mind, to change your life. Change your mind about who you are. Boy, I'm so great, I look so good in this suit. No, I don't. My righteousness before God is filthy rags, and so is yours too. And so when I truly repent and come to Jesus Christ, I realize who I am, a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. I have nothing to offer to God by way of merit to get me into heaven and to get me out of hell. I need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, just like you do too. Just like every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. That was the message of John. He was the way preparer. That was his mission. That was his message. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And then take a look, if you will, at the true light. The true light, verses 9 right on through verse 13, we see a theme here. A theme that the light revealed, the light rejected, but the light received. And the reason John is introducing this is because of the truth of verses 12 and 13. We're going to get there. God is building a family. Did you know that? God is building a family. Together with the Son is building a church. Let's take a look, if you will. Verses 9 through 10. We see the light revealed. The true light, not John, but the one who John proclaimed. The true light which lightens everyone who's coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. What on earth does that mean? Does that mean everybody's going to be saved now because the light is coming to everybody? No. I know universalists will say that's what it means. That everybody's saved. Because the true light, Jesus Christ, came into the world and he enlightened everybody. Well, that's not what it means here. It's to give knowledge. But every time people give knowledge, doesn't mean that people who hear that take that knowledge and apply it to their hearts and lives. In fact, the word here, enlightened, means to give knowledge. I think what John is writing here about the true light, its creator, the Son of God, when he gives light to you and to me and to your next door neighbor, to your son, to your grandson, to your daughter, to your granddaughter, to your great-grandchildren, is first of all the light of general revelation. The word is clear. A person who's unsaved can look at the creation and say, yes, there is a God. It's all by design. It's all by intelligent design. Creation cries out the glory of God. We're told that in the Psalms, aren't we? And so that's what it means here. First of all, general revelation. But you know, that general revelation is not only creation, But there's something else that God gave you by way of enlightenment and gave me by way of enlightenment so that we would come to his son, Jesus Christ. You know what that is? Your conscience. Your conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Now, sometimes they're seared, sometimes they're scarred, but everyone has a conscience. And that conscience, that inner voice within us, God put that within every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And so that's what it means, that the light came into the, true light came into the world to enlighten everybody by way of creation. There is a God by way of conscience. I'm a sinner. But then it doesn't stop there, because the true light came into the world not only by way of general revelation, but also by specific or special revelation in the Word of God. You have a Bible in your hand right now? You can thank God that God has given you enlightenment of His Son through what you're holding in your hand right now. The written Word of God preserved for you today, that you would know that Christ is the Son of God and He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Yes, the true light has come into the world. Through creation, it declares the glory of God. Through our conscience, it declares to us we're sinners and we need to be saved, we need to be forgiven. Aren't you glad you have those two? But aren't you even more glad that you have the written Word and the living Word? You see, Christ is referred to as the living Word. That's how John introduced him, isn't it? In the very beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The living Word. Special revelation. So we have, if you will, the Word of God, the true light. True light revealed. You have a number of verses there that you have before you. I remember a story about a Christian family, but they had a dad who wasn't saved. Their dad was dying of cancer. The dad, ostensibly by all reports of his neighbors and people that he worked with, even his own family, he was a good man. He's a good man. His children who knew the Lord, they prayed that Dad would come to know Jesus Christ before he died. And they talked to him about the gospel. They shared the gospel with Dad. And they said, no, he said, I don't need Jesus. I've lived a good life. I can stand before God because of the things I've done. I've never hurt anybody. And I've given so much to others. Well, the kids, as they continued to pray for Dad, one of them said, let's bring our pastor in. And so the pastor went to them, did that just a few days before he died. And the pastor said, I know you're a good man. I know you're a good man. I know you've done good things. You've raised your family well. You've provided for them shelter, clothing, food. But what are you doing about your sins? Have you ever sinned? Well, yes, I guess I've sinned. Have you sinned every day? Well, yes, I guess I've sinned every day. I know I have. So the pastor shared the gospel with him from that perspective, that you can be as good as you want to be, as good as you can be, as good as other people think you are, and that will never get you into heaven. That man accepted Christ Jesus there on his deathbed because he realized all the things that he did, so that he was counting on, were nothing compared to the forgiveness of God that he needed and the gift of Jesus Christ that God gave him for his forgiveness. The light revealed, both in general revelation and in special revelation. Let's take a look at, if you will, the next couple of verses. The light rejected. Verse 11. Are you there? Say yes. Okay, great. I promise you, I won't put you to sleep this morning. Okay? Verse 11. He came to his own people, did not receive him. Did not receive him. Well, who are his own? I believe he's talking about the Jews. I believe he's talking about Israel. His own. His own that had the promises of God. His own that had the very Torah, the Word of God, the instructions from God. The promises of the coming one, the Messiah. And yet they didn't receive him. In fact, it says here, came to his own people, and and did not receive him. You know, in the rejection of God's word, I want you to write down these three words that seem to be evident both in Scripture as well as in hearts today. Three words. You could resist Jesus, you could reject Jesus, and you can hate Jesus. There does seem to be a pattern evident in the Word of God. When people begin to resist the gospel, they begin to reject the man of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and they begin to hate him because what Jesus reveals about themselves. That's what happened with Israel. Let's take a look, if you will, some of the verses there. You have there John 15, 22 through 25. Follow with me as I read it. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse. Underline that. Oh, it is already, isn't it? They have no excuse for their sin. Yeah. Why? Whoever hates me hates my Father. You know, they thought they were lovers of God. They were God lovers. And yet they hated God's Son. And so, if you will, there were some that resisted. And Stephen speaks of this, about Israel resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. There were some that rejected him. And there are indeed those who went down that whole road of resistance, rejection, ultimately hatred. Take a look at what he says here. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written is in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I came to his own, and his own did not receive him. S.D. Gordon, maybe some of you have read some of his books. S.D. Gordon was a part of a quietist movement in the church. And so he wrote a number of books about quiet, quiet time, quiet prayer, quiet walk, all these. Coming to this passage, he has a very interesting illustration. Now, he admits it's a limited illustration, but one of the illustrations he has in verse 11 about Christ coming to his own. The word there, the construction coming to his own, as S.D. Gordon points out, from a grammatical and literary standpoint, it's like a homecoming. That's what it should have been for Israel. He's here! Praise God! Amen! He's here! The Messiah is here! It should have been a homecoming! That's what is denoted in that word. So S.D. Gordon, he says, let me give you an illustration that maybe you could relate to yourself. Say you were out working all day, a long, hard day at work. Guy or gal, okay? And you're anxious to get home after you finish your job. And you're coming home and you're thinking about the time you'll have with your family. You're thinking about the time when you'll sit around the table and have supper and talk about what they did during the day. And you'll just have a good time. And as you're walking home, you're pocketing. I don't have my keys. No problem. My family's there. It's no problem. And so as he got closer to home, of course, his heart really was lifted up. I'm going home. It was a tiring day. I'm really weary. I'm going to be uplifted by my family. I'm going home. And he goes there and he gets to the house. And guess what? The lights are out. The shades are drawn. The door is locked. But he knows where they are. Anybody home? Anybody home? No response. S.D. Gordon uses that illustration for verse 11. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the very Son of God, the promised Messiah, is now coming home to his people that he promises is coming. The lights are out. The shades are drawn. The door is locked. You say, well, Bill, that's a very limited illustration. Yes, it is. Gordon says it is. But you know something? It reminds me of Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know who he's saying that to? You know who he's knocking that at? His own people. his own people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him. Amen. Have you been resisting the work of the Holy Spirit? Have you started putting the lights out? Pulling the shades? Locking the door? Well, before you answer that, or those questions, let's go a little further in John's Gospel. The light received, verses 12 through 13. Take a look. If you have your own Bible, circle that little conjunctive, if you will. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, praise God. You know, John's thrust here isn't about the rejection, the resisting, or the hating of Jesus Christ. That's not his main thrust. He says, yes, it's evident. There are those who resist. There are those who reject. There are those who really hate Jesus Christ. You find them today. And you will find them in churches today, too. Those who are resisting. Those who are rejecting. Those who are hating. Those who have turned the light out, pulled the shades, and locked the door. That's a fact. Well, let's go on, because John's major thought is not about that. It's about reception. It's about receiving Jesus. Aren't you glad? That's his major thrust, because that's what God delights in. Take a look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen. He's talking about being born again. The same thing Christ talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I want you to write down three words, or circle them in your Bible there. Gave, right, and children. That's on God's side. Gave. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't trade for it. You know, there in Indonesia, sometimes we do a lot of trading. Have you done ever trading? Can't even trade something for it. Trade my works for his works? Not a deal. Not a deal. A gift. So he gave. It's a gift. Right. Some translation has this word right as translated power. The power to become a child of God. That's a bad translation. It's not power. It's not dunamis. It's another word that really means authority. It means having, if you will, the certificate of membership in his family. Because you're born into it. Your birth certificate would be it, okay? Your birth certificate. Let's take a look. Now, adoption is something else. We're going to get to that some other time. But this isn't talking about adoption. This is talking about being born again, being regenerated, being made new life in Christ Jesus, okay? So, gave, it was a gift, not earned, not traded. Right, it means the authoritative document of your membership in God's family. Aren't you glad? Let me ask you, do you have that birth certificate? You probably have two. I hope you have two. You know, your physical birth and your spiritual birth. Okay? And then children. It's interesting. There are two words that are often used in the New Testament for children. One is weos, as sons, and Paul uses weos all the time. But John seemed to like the word technon for children of God. And he likes weos for the Son of God. To make a distinction. But it's very important because the distinction here that he makes to be a child of God means you have to be born into that family. Not adopted. We'll get to adoption some other time. Talking about being born into God's family. You see, God is making a family. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Are you part of his family? Are you? I pray you are. Let's see. So you have gay, right, and children born into God's family. The new birth. Now, what's on your side? Well, your side is receive and believe. And they seem to be synonyms, if you will, in this context. The word here, receive, though, it doesn't mean like, have you been at a wedding? Raise your hand. Not that I've been at two. I'm raising two hands because I really like my wedding. Okay? But if you've been at a wedding, you know what I mean? When I say a reception line, you all know what a reception line is, okay? After the wedding, you have now no longer the bride and groom, they're already married, the husband and wife, and they stand in the reception line, and they greet everyone who comes to the reception line and passes them. We call a reception line, but it's really an acknowledgement. Everyone gives good greetings, gives a blessing, and you're acknowledging them as a husband and wife, and they're acknowledging you as a dear good friend or a family member, right? So that could be really an acknowledgement line. Because the word here, receive, is something different. It means to possess. It means to have. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oh yes, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, beloved, is your life changed? You see, that's where it begins with repentance. I change my mind about who I am and who Jesus is. And then I receive him. I possess him as he possesses me. I am his and he is mine. Remember that word, believe. We gave you the definition of that. In one sense, there are those who believe in Jesus just by acknowledging that he is Jesus. And just by acknowledging, yes, he was born in Bethlehem. And just by acknowledging that he was crucified on the cross. And maybe even go to the point of acknowledging, oh yeah, he rose again. I celebrate that on Easter. But the word pesuo means a lot more than just to acknowledge. It means that I'm totally dependent upon Christ. I'm relying on him for everything. I believe what God has said in his word, that in life, in Christ, I have everything for life right now and for all of eternity, but also for godliness. Beloved, one of the marks of being a child of God is that you're pressing on to godliness, that we're pressing on to Christ-likeness. Amen? The light received, verses 12 through 13. On God's side, gave right children. On our side, simply receive and believe. John, take a look at the verse you have there, 1 John chapter 3. John seems to be ecstatic. See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as pure. Go on to the back of your, if you will, to the end of your outline. The most important question for you, not if you've been water baptized, not if you've been a member of the church, is not a question if you've gone into Sunday school from the time you were born, and now you continue to go to church. The most important question for every one of us: have I become a child of God? The more I learn and the more I study Jesus, the more I study the passage like this, I realize that that question and that reality in the life of the believer will so transform our walk with Christ and our walk with others. Take a look in your outline before you. Five characteristics of a child of God. Do you see these characteristics in your life? A child of God is not too proud to admit his or her own needs or faults. A child of God is not too busy to be concerned for the salvation of others. A child of God is not too proud to rely on God's word for wisdom and guidance. A child of God does not rely on their own experience and personal perspective. The child of God doesn't take himself or herself too seriously. I like to laugh a lot, don't you? I hope you do. The older I get, I realize I don't have to take, and I shouldn't take myself that serious. But I do have to take Jesus Christ serious. Are you taking him serious? I believe that's one of the reasons why John began here in eternity past, in the application. But as many as received him, to them gave he
the authority to become the children of God.
Turn with me, if you will, to number 482 in your paper. We're going to sing it a cappella, 482. More about Jesus. Number 482. How many know this song? More about Jesus. Oh, great. Okay, I'm not going to be singing a solo. This is good. Okay. Let's sing verses 1 and 2. Learning about more, studying about more, walking closer to him. Page 482, more about Jesus. Verse number 1 and 2 only, okay?
More about Jesus.
Building your family. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.